Well, good morning, folks. I'm glad to see you. You're looking good. And I invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. I want to talk to you this morning regarding the rich man and Lazarus. How many of you are familiar with this story in the Bible? Raise your hand. All right, more than half of you. Have you found the passage? Let's begin at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from you to us cannot, and neither can they pass to you that would go from hence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Three of the most simple and yet profound lessons in all the Bible are contained in this passage. There's a lesson here about death, about dying. There's a lesson here about destiny after you die. And thirdly, there's a lesson about decisions that affect our destiny when we die. I want you to consider three things about death. Number one, death is certain. Here are two men who have lived and two men who have died. Did you ever read in the book of Genesis, in those first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of the law, did you ever try to read those genealogies? It says so-and-so lived 600 years. Methuselah lived over 900 years. Adam lived over 900 years. But do you remember the thing that said about each of them? They lived so many years and they died. Death is certain. Here's a second thing about death. Death knows no boundaries. Here, juxtaposed in this text is a rich man and a poor man. When I went to college my first semester, I took a course in sociology, and the professor said, "We are going to study the three major classes of people in American culture." She said, "There's the upper class and the middle class and the lower class." Well, I thought to myself, "This is not going to be a problem for me. I've always known there was an upper class, a middle class, and a lower class." But then she said, "We are going to subdivide each of these three, and we're going to talk about the upper class, and the middle upper class, and the lower upper class. And then we're going to talk about the upper middle class, and the middle class, and the lower middle class." And then she said, "We're going to study the upper lower class, and the middle lower class, and finally, the lower class in American culture." And as the course progressed, I discovered that she knew what she was talking about. Ours is a class society. There are 9 distinct socioeconomic classes of people in American culture. There may be 9 of those represented in this room today. Here's what the Bible wants us to know. It doesn't matter which one of these classes you may be in. Death knows no boundaries. You may be sitting close to someone today who's what I call a fat cat. They've got more money than they can imagine. They've got enough cash. They could burn a wet mule on a rainy day at the bottom of the lake. They've got Walmart stock they bought back in the 80s. They don't even know how much it's worth. Or you might be sitting close to someone who's worried about how they're going to make ends meet this month. All of us have something in common. One of these days we're going to die. Death knows no boundaries. Now, I am not a morbid type of person. I don't think a lot about death. I don't hang out at the funeral home. I don't even like going to visit folks in the hospital. I do that occasionally. I'm not caught up in depression thinking about death. But I know that one of these days I'm going to die. And guess what? If the Lord tarries His coming, so will each one of you who are in this room. But you didn't need some country preacher from Arkansas to come over here and tell you that. Did you? Here's a third item about death. Death is certain. It knows no boundaries. And yet, the time of death is uncertain. You and I do not know for sure the day and the hour and the moment when the grim reaper will come for us. Here's the lesson on death. Did you get it? All right, let's move from that. And let's talk about destiny after you die. Now, here are 2 things. One, physical death is not going to be the end of our existence. here are two men who have died, and yet they are still living on. Now, there was a time when you and I did not exist. When George Washington crossed the Delaware and spent that winter in Valley Forge and purchased the liberty that we enjoy today, you and I didn't exist. No one had ever heard about you. You weren't even a gleam in your mother's eye. You didn't exist. But on April the 7th, 1946, Jesse and Bertha Miller became the parents of a new baby boy, and they named him Milton David Miller. I've always wondered why they hung that Milton on me. There was a time when I didn't exist, but there's never been a time since April 7, 1946, when I didn't exist, and there won't be any more time in the future when I will not exist. Death's not going to be the end of you. It's not. You are created in the image of God. You have an immortal soul. And your soul is going to live on even after your physical death. Here's the second thing we learn about this matter of destiny. There are only two places for the soul of man to live in after death. There's heaven for the saved, and there's hell for the sinner. Now let's talk about that. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Here's the first thing we can learn. Immediately, when a child of God dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord. They don't go to purgatory. They don't go to some intermittent place. They don't go to Tartarus. When a child of God dies, they go to be with the Lord. Paul said it like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. And look at what else we can learn about this. When a child of God dies, well, God sends the angels to escort him into the heavens. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Did any of you ever see the movie Where, O Brother, Where Art Thou? And they sing this song: O come, angel band, come and around me stand. O bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. I was amused when that movie came out. I didn't see it right away, but I heard folks talking about it, and even young people were singing that song, O come, angel band, come and around me stand. And they thought it was written for that movie. That song's been around for ages, and I grew up hearing that song. And I believe it's true. I believe that one day when I die, the Lord's going to send the angels to come and bear me up to be with Him. Now, some of my preacher friends disagree with me. They even argue with me. But do you know what my response is? Why would the Lord send the angels to bear Lazarus up and not at least the same for the rest of his saints. And with that, I rest my case. And while I rest, I rejoice in that notion. But now look, as surely as the Bible talks about heaven for the saved, it talks about hell for the sinner. And do you know who the sinner is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. That's something else we have in common here today. All of us came into this world with a natural tendency towards sin. Do you know some of the other tendencies that you had? You had hunger, and you had thirst, and you had this natural tendency to grow and develop. And also, you had this natural bent, this natural tendency towards sin and rebellion. Do you know parents don't have to teach their children how to sin? They don't have to teach their children how to be rebellious or disobedient. It's the natural tendency of their hearts. All of us had this in common. But listen, some of us have been redeemed. Some of us have been saved. Some of us have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. But if a person lives out their days here on earth only fulfilling these natural tendencies to sin and rebel against God, the Bible says there's hell for the sinner. Some of you were here last night. You heard the sermon on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Did you notice what our text said? It said that the rich man was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is a real place. If you can't accept what the Bible says about hell, how can you accept what the Bible says about heaven? It's a real place. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place that's inescapable. It's a place where men will be cognizant, where they'll have the capability to remember events on earth. It's a place where men will be concerned about their siblings, about their brothers and their sisters. There's hell for the sinner. Do you see it in this passage? But now I want us to move from that. And I want to talk to you about decisions that impact your destiny when you die. How is it that the beggar was carried by the angels into heaven? We imply and infer from these facts that he must have bent his knee and bowed his heart somewhere along the way before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. How is it that the rich man is buried and is tormented in hell? We are left with the inevitable conclusion that he refused, that he rebelled even to his dying day. There are decisions that affect our destiny. Now, I do not mean to imply that a person has the natural capability to repent and believe on their own. You might as well try to will the moon into cream cheese. You do not have that capability. But when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news clearly, plainly spoken, the word of God bears upon your conscience and upon your mind and your heart, and you respond to that. You respond positively under the wooing and the quickening of the Spirit of God. And you say, yes, Lord, yes. Yes, I realize now that I'm a sinner in the sight of God. I have rebelled against your commandments. I repent. I turn from my sins. The Spirit of God enabling you. You turn from your sin. You can't have Jesus and your sin. You have to repent. You have to turn away and trust in Him. Rely upon Him. Tonight, when the service is over, Eric and I are going to get in the motorhome. We're going to fire it up. And we're going to point it toward Razorback Country. And we're going to trust it to get us there. If you would be saved, you have to recognize who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God. He has come down to this earth, taken the sins of the people upon Himself. And as a substitute, He has suffered in our place. He was buried, but God raised Him from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I exhort you to believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Some would argue, preacher, you said it yourself. We don't have the ability. But do you know God has on more than one occasion commanded us to do something we were incapable of doing? Do you remember Lazarus, who died, and 4 days later Jesus came? His sisters were weeping and grieving. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, how could Lazarus come forth? He couldn't raise himself from the dead. But listen, with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel message, there comes the empowering, the enabling. Do you remember when Jesus said to the man with the withered hand and arm, stretch forth your arm? He couldn't stretch forth his arm with his best efforts. But with the command of the Lord, there came the enabling. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. He'll enable you. And then the rich man said, I have these brothers. Would you send Lazarus to warn them, to witness to them? I don't want them to come into this place of torment. And the Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you know how long it has been since there was a bona fide Old Testament prophet in Israel? It's been 400 years. Do you remember who the last prophet of record was? It was Malachi. They didn't have Moses. They didn't have the prophets. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. How could the Lord make such a statement as this? They have Moses and the prophets. Well, here's what He meant. The Bible had been written by Moses, the first five books. The other books had been written by prophets. They didn't have them there alive in the flesh, but they had the Word of God, which was given by Moses and the prophets. Do you remember the sermon yesterday on the inerrancy of the Bible? There is not only this matter of the inerrancy of the Bible, there is this matter of the sufficiency of the Bible. It is the message contained in the Bible that must be heard and believed. And did you hear his closing remarks? If a man will not believe the proclamation of the message contained in the Bible, he would not believe if God were to send someone from the dead to witness to them. Oh, the weightiness. Oh, the value of hearing the Word of God. I suppose that God, being sovereign, he could write your name in the sky and put your identification or your social security number just so you wouldn't mistake that he's talking to you. And God could warn you with a message written in the sky. I suppose God could speak audibly to you. Do you reckon he could do that if he so determined? We will not limit what God can do other than we know what God has told us is going to be his method of operation. And here it is. God's probably not going to send you a message in the sky. I'm sorry, he's not. And he probably isn't going to send someone from the dead. But I'll tell you what God is pleased to do. God is pleased to send messengers, preachers, parents, teachers, friends, neighbors who know the Lord, who will be proactive enough, who will confront you on occasions with the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, what will you do with Jesus? Will you bend your knee and bow your heart before him as the Lord of your life? Your destiny can be affected by the bending of your knee and the bowing of your heart before him who is the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, would you take this simple gospel sermon and write it indelibly upon the hearts of each of the people in this room. Lord, you know these young people. You know who are saved and who are lost. I pray that not one of them will live their lives without Christ. I pray that they might own him by faith as their Lord and as their Savior. For Jesus' sake, amen.